Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Good morning, church, and good morning to those online. My name is Mark, and I've been a member of Cornerstone Church for 15 years now, since we came to Calgary and Canada. We have been at this church and we love it, and it's only gotten better since a recent unifying with the church that was in this building previously. So it just gets better and better. Today I'm going to be talking to you about God's mulligan. Because he loves us, his grace overflows. Now some of you might be thinking, what is a mulligan? And I'll get to that in just a second. But the basis for my message today comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. I've been reading the Bible this year from beginning, Genesis, all the way to Revelation. And I came across this in Chronicles. And I thought, you know, this is so true. 2 Chronicles 20, 21 says this. And I don't know if that's up there. No, I didn't give you that one, did I, Nate? But give thanks to the Lord, for God's love endures forever. What a wonderful thought that is. And you know, the thing is this, once I understood that, I began to read the Bible differently. I used to think of the Bible as a self-help book, what I needed to do, how I needed to behave, how I needed to act. Well, that's not it. The Bible's about a relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. And once I read it that way, man, it made more sense, because I was understanding the Bible with my heart, not with my head. So after I started getting into reading the Bible with my heart, man, did it make a lot of sense, because I now realized that God had a plan for me. But before we get into the scripture that I have for today, I have several scriptures that I want to read for you today. This is what a mulligan is. It's a golf term. If anybody around here golfs, what it is you get an opportunity. If you mess up a shot, you get to take another shot. This is how it came about. The golf term mulligan came from, it was named after a person named David Mulligan, who played golf regularly with a group of friends at St. Lambert Country Club in Montreal during the 1920s. And in the morning, he drove to pick up his golfing buddies, and the road into the club was reportedly bumpy, and he had to cross railroad tracks, and it was windy, and just sort of generally poor. So as the driver of the car on the first tee, because he was jumpy and shaking from the difficult drive, because he was the guy holding onto the wheel and, you know, trying to make the adjustments and steering as he was coming along, he was allotted an extra shot because he was so shaky. He would usually flub that first shot or mess up the first shot. So from that, they gave him an opportunity to do it all over if he messed up the shot. He'd be given another opportunity if he messed up his shot. And that's how I came to think of my title today, is God wants to give us a mulligan. He wants to give us a do-over, another opportunity. If we've messed things up, God's prepared to give us that mulligan, a new start. And, you know, the thing is, God loves us that much that he wants to show us that I will give you that mulligan, and several if needed. It's not just a one-time opportunity. If you do things and you come before God with a heart, God knows it, and he's prepared to give you several mulligans. So today, we're going to explore scripture that demonstrates God's love. And you're going to recognize a lot of this scripture that I'm going to read. I always bring a simple message because I'm a simple guy, probably. And I find it easy to understand. And this is about as simple as it can get. God loves us. You know, it's the simplest thing a child can grasp, and probably the deepest mystery that as an adult we can ponder. And this is the overwhelming, unwavering love of God for you, for each one of us individually and personally. And you know, in a world where love is often conditional, how we look, how much money we make, what job do we have, what do we produce, how well we behave, well, God's love is stands as a radical outlier. It doesn't ask for conditions. It asks for a relationship. That's what God wants. He created you for a relationship. And that's all he asks for. Today, as I said, I'm going to cover several scriptures and points that describe God's love. Number one, God's love is a love that initiates. And what I mean by that is we often think that we are the ones seeking God. But the truth is, the Bible tells a different story. God is the pursuer. He's telling you, I want to have a relationship with you. The creator of the universe knows you intimately. He's telling you, he's coming to you saying, I want to have a relationship with you. But I leave it up to you as to whether you want to have a relationship with me. And he loved us long before we even knew we needed him. He knew that because he created us. So he tells us, I want to have a relationship with you. And Romans 5:8 says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died. He sent Christ to die for us. That's how much he loved us. Even while we were sinners and not in relationship with him, he sent his son to die for us. And he did that because he loved us. He wanted us to know him and have a relationship through Jesus with him. Now, the point is this. God didn't wait for us to clean up our act or apologize for what we've done or how we've behaved. He saw us at our absolute worst, and he decided we were still worth dying for. What an amazing and loving God. And God's love is proactive, not reactive. He didn't give us Christ because, oh, we became good. He didn't give Christ to us because we were better. No. He gave Christ to us simply because he loved us. Told you, it's going to be a simple message. Just about God's love. Rhea spoke earlier today about how God's love has transformed her. And that's what God's love is. It's transformational. I know he's done that in my life. And if you give him the opportunity, he'll do that in your life. Point number two. God's love is a love that protects and preserves. I know life can feel like a storm, but God's love acts as a stabilizing force. It isn't just a feeling. It is a permanent love, an everlasting love. And it's a spiritual reality. It's a different kind of love. There's no force in the universe strong enough to break the bond he has formed with you through his love. And Romans 8:38 and 39 says this. This is a scripture that I just love, and it's because of a lady that's here today. Carol, a lady who I do prison ministry with and also a ministry at the homeless shelter, she would always read this, and I love it. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing at all can separate us from the love of God. You cannot outrun his grace. You cannot sin away his affection. His love is the one constant in an inconstant world. I don't know if that's a word or not, inconstant, but it's the one constant in an inconstant world. It's an amazing, amazing grace that he shows us. In Romans 5:20, I'll just read a couple things. I didn't give this to you, Nate, so let me just read this. Romans 5:20 says this, but just to give it just some understanding, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. But Romans 6:12, he balances this out and says, Romans 6:1-2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And the reason we have died to sin is because of God's love. It's not a demand. You feel the love. It's like a parent who loves their child, who corrects them. And through that love, the relationship is formed so that the child learns how much he is loved and complies. Point number three. It is a love that redefines our identity. You know, the world tries to label us by our failures, our shortcomings, or our bank accounts. In other words, by the worldly standards. But God labels us by his love. When we realize how much he loves us, we stop being slaves to fear and start living as children of the King. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to live freely as his child, without fear. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." There's no deeper love, regardless of what kind of mother, father, parent you might have had, there's no deeper love than the love of God our Father. And the point is this: lavished implies an overflow. And if you read in Scripture, it tells us that he wants our cup to overflow. Our cup runneth over. God doesn't give you a measured sip of love. He pours it out until the cup runs over. That's how he wants to bless you. And although we go through trials and tribulations and challenges, God is right there with you. He's encouraging you. He's standing beside you. He's guiding you if you will just hear his voice. That's how much he loves you. He wants your cup to run over. And with all our faults, with all the things that are happening in our lives, we are not a project to be fixed. We are a child to be cherished on. That's what God says. He wants to lavish his love on you. To go deeper into this, we have to look at the dimensions of God's love. It isn't just a broad blanket statement. It is specific. It's intentional, and it's incredibly personal with each one of us. It's personal. And my point number four is this: it is a love that knows you intimately. God's love isn't general. As I said, it's personal. It's just not that he loves the world as a mass of people, but that he loves you as an individual. That's what the word tells us. If we're the only person on earth, Jesus would have died for us, because it's a personal relationship with us. It's not a mass relationship. When he says God so loves the world, it's because he loves each one of us individually. Now, God is a God of details. We spoke about this today. God is a God of details. I don't know. We spoke about that this morning, I think with Carol and also maybe with Robin. He wants to know all the details of our life, and he does know all the detail of our life, and he cares about all the details of our lives. He knows the thoughts that you can't put into words and the tears that you have cried in private, because he's always there. He knows you personally. He cares about you. And the following scripture, Luke 12:7, tells you this. It says, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Now, God is telling you that you are not worthless. You are worthy. Worthy of his love and his forgiveness, salvation. Take the mulligan. Love requires being known, and God knows us. Psalm 139 talks about the countless thoughts that God has about you, more than the grains of sand, about each one of us. It doesn't say us as a whole. The thoughts are as many as the grains of sand for each one of us. That tells me there's an intimate love that God has for each one of us. He knows us that well, and he loves us that much. And love requires being known. That's what it's about. When you love someone, you know them. God knows us. And because God knows everything about you, even the parts you hide, he still chooses you. you still chose me, knowing all the parts that I hid. His love is the only one that is truly honest. God is love. God loves because he is love. It's a love that surpasses all understanding, they say. But when you read his word with your heart and the intention that it was written, it's to tell you how much he loves you. He tells you what's going to happen. He gives you a path, but it's all because he loves you. So if you feel invisible today, don't, because God knows you. He knows every one of us. He created you. So remember, don't feel, if you're having feelings of being unloved, God loves you. The King of Kings gave his life to demonstrate that love for you. Point number five. It is a love that transforms, not just tolerates. Human love often says, I love you so much, I'll let you stay exactly as you are, even if it hurts you. But God's love is higher. He loves us exactly as we are, welcomes us exactly as we are, in all our faults, in all our sin. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. Let God change you. I know in my own willpower I couldn't change. But when I accepted Christ into my life, I was able to be transformed by God. It is not me, it is God that I give the glory to. And he wants to heal the broken parts of our lives. I know that he's done that in my life, in a big way. The scripture I have here is Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Imagine a God who sings over you. That's how much he loves you. I sing around the house, and Tara asks me to stop. God sings, and you just want to hear the pleasant sound of his love. Last night I was starting to sing and she goes, wait, I'm trying to figure out the songs for tomorrow. I thought it would be encouraging, but obviously not. She said I couldn't carry a tune in a paper bag. Robin, you're laughing too hard. But imagine that God is saying to you, his love provides the safety we need to finally change. And that's what happened with me. The things that I kept hidden, his love enabled me to finally change. I couldn't do it in my own willpower. And we don't change to get his love. We change because of his love. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We don't change to get his love. You know, we think it's what we do. It's not about our performance. It's about God and our faith. That his love is sufficient. And you know, he's made us feel safe enough to drop our defenses. You know, someone once said, and I love this saying, is that sometimes it takes us to hit rock bottom before we realize that God is that rock on the bottom. So I'm thankful for his love. And you know, as Rhea said this morning, and I wasn't going to share this today, but someone came up to me this morning and shared a word, said she had a word for me. And my friend Donna said to me, Mark, she was coming from the parking lot. I said, yeah, Donna. She goes, you know, I have a word for you. And I said, oh, yeah, okay. And she said, that word is reconciliation. Reconciliation. I thought, oh, wow, that is really timely. Because I had been debating, do I share this with you today? And that just confirmed I need to share it because this has to do with God's love and how it's transformed me and the situation that I created. I had an opportunity recently to meet with my kids. I have three kids. And I was an absent father. I was a deadbeat dad. I was not a good father. And sin not only separated me from my children, but sin separated me from God as well. But the loving God had placed on my heart and my mind, after not knowing two of my kids for all their lives, and recently had started a relationship, but you could feel there was this elephant in the room, and it was all my fault. But God had a plan to restore a relationship here. And he put it upon my heart to write a note, a letter to the kids, apologizing for my behavior, being absent, and being a deadbeat dad. No excuses, nothing like that, just a true heartfelt apology. So my daughter, Mariah, she told me, I'm coming over to Vancouver, Dad, to see, you know, Lara and Khalil, my other two kids, different mothers. And I said, when are you coming over? And she told me, and I said, okay, well, I'll try and be there for a day, because I really felt this would be my opportunity to give them my heartfelt apology. I did all these things under the cover of darkness, but God wanted me to step into the light and do a face-to-face apology. So I said, okay. So I emailed all three of them. I said, can I meet with you guys? Can I take you all for breakfast? And I did. And I met with them that morning, and God just gave me the strength to apologize for my terrible behavior and to seek a relationship with my children and to ask for their forgiveness. God's forgiven me. But I needed to speak to their hearts. And they received it really well. My one daughter really cried, and she spoke to me about how sad it was not to have her father in her life and how embarrassing it was. And you could see the hurt. And I got quite emotional. I still do. But I'm thankful that God's love created the situation and circumstance and maybe the foundation for a strong relationship that can be restored. And I'm thankful because my daughter Lara spoke, my other daughter Mariah, and I said, you can ask me anything. I'm not the same guy I used to be. You can ask me anything. I'll give you an honest answer. And then they said to my son, Khalil, what about you, Khalil? Don't you have any questions? And he goes, Guys, sons and daughters. But, you know, I know it would have impacted him as well. But I was so thankful to finally have that opportunity to say, I'm sorry. And I could only do that because God allowed me to do that. Thank you, Donna, for that word, because that encouraged me to share that story. And before I share point number 6, which is an everlasting covenant of love, as I was preparing this message, and I'm really thankful that I have this opportunity and privilege to share the message, I came across this word. It's spelled H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. It's pronounced, you'd think it's pronounced Chesed, but it's got a guttural sound. And it's pronounced this way, Chesed. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word often used for God's love is chesed. It means a loving kindness that is bound by a covenant. It's the kind of love that says, I've made a promise to you, and I will never break it. I think we've got the definition is up here. I looked up the definition of chesed, and it says this. It is a profound Hebrew term in the Old Testament for loving kindness, steadfast love, or covenant loyalty. It signifies an active, unmerited, and faithful devotion, often describing God's unwavering commitment to his people. Going beyond mere emotion to express love through action. That's what God does. Next slide tells us, these are the key aspects of chesed. It's an act of love. It is not just a feeling, but a demonstration of loyalty, mercy, and compassion. It's a covenant relationship. It represents the binding, faithful love within a relationship, specifically between God and Israel or between individuals. And it's unmerited kindness. It is often described as a kindness extended to someone in need without expecting anything in return. That's the God we serve. He's prepared to show you actively, and he did. The action was sending his son Jesus to die for us, even while we were still sinners, because he loves us that much. It's a covenant relationship. Because it is a binding, faithful love within a relationship between God and us. And it is an unmerited kindness. I did not deserve God's love. It's the last thing I deserved. But he gave it freely. And that's what transformed me, was his unmerited kindness and love towards me. I looked up a scriptural example, and I've got two scriptures here, actually, but in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, this is an example of how it was used. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So if you truly come towards God with a heart that is contrite, and you are seeking forgiveness for the wickedness and the sin in your life, God's saying, yeah, that's what I'm here for. That's what I want. I'm asking you, I'm pursuing you. I'm glad you're responding. So as I was saying, point six, it is an everlasting covenant of love. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us this. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And you know, the point is this. Everlasting means it has no expiration date. It doesn't expire. God's love for you existed before you were born. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. And it will be there when you draw your last breath, because he loves us intimately. This everlasting love is a love that outlasts your mistakes, your sins, and anything that you might do that is not the right thing. It outlasts those things. And God's love is not a reward for your goodness. It is a gift because of his goodness. Nothing we can do. It's not about performance. Not how well we can do anything, or how well we can keep the commandments, or anything like that. It's simply his goodness, his love, his compassion, his grace. That's what enables you to have that loving relationship. So rest in that today. When you walk out these doors, don't try to earn his favor, but simply enjoy it. Simply enjoy it. Take that mulligan. He's giving you a mulligan. He's giving you a break. He's giving you a do-over because he loves you. And now, point seven. I've broken this scripture up into two pieces. I looked at it slightly differently, and I came up with this. And it's this. Point seven is, it is a 7a, I'm going to call it, is a love that sacrifices. And John 3:16 is often called the gospel in a nutshell, because it captures the entire narrative of redemption in a single sentence. I've broken that sentence up. But true love is measured not by what it feels, not by what is willing to give up. God didn't just offer words of affection from a distance. He gave us the most precious thing he had. He stepped into our broken world, and he paid a price that we could never afford. He gave us his son to die for us, to brutally die for us, being crucified. But this scripture, John 3:16, and I know just about everybody knows this scripture. It's probably the most well-known scripture, but I'm going to break it up into two parts. John 3:16a, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The point is that love is an action word, as I said. He gave his son. That's an action. That is the most incredible action that anyone could ever do or give. God's love isn't a vague sentiment. It is a costly sacrifice. Imagine giving up your son to die brutally for others. That is the love that he has for us. He gave his best to save us at our worst. We're at our worst, and he still gave us his son, proving that his devotion is backed by the ultimate commitment, and that was his action, to show his commitment to us. The God of the universe is showing us, waiting for us to respond. And then 7b, it is a love that rescues and restores. The goal of God's love isn't just to make us feel better. It's to change our destiny. We are headed for an eternal death, a life and an eternity separated from our Creator, but His love intervened to offer a future that never ends, an eternal relationship. It is a bridge over that impossible chasm. I remember John Fleck, I know he's right here. John showed me a pamphlet one time that he used, and it showed us over here, God over here, and this deep chasm. And this is what he would use when he would be out evangelizing. He would show people that, you know, that we are born into sin. However, this chasm, it can be filled by Jesus. That's the bridge that allows us to have that relationship with God. It's through Jesus. I love that that pamphlet, and I still have one at home. So 3:16b says that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life with God. The Bible tells us that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a mansion for us, an eternity with God in heaven. And this is the point. God's love is the ultimate rescue mission. It shifts our reality from expiration to restoration. What an amazing thing. Where we would have expired for an eternity, we are now have this opportunity for restoration with God. And because of this love, death is no longer a dead end, but a doorway into a permanent, unbroken, eternal relationship with God.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.